And I'd like to share on a message that's been on my mind for a while now. And I've tagged it childlike and not childish faith. So childlike and not childish faith. And the reason for this topic is actually an incident that Jesus Christ had with his disciples and some children. We can see that in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. This incident is actually, it's recorded in two of the other gospels. So we see the same incident in Matthew 19, 13 to 15, and it's also in Mark 10, 13 to 16. So I'll read from from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. And I read, it says, some people brought their babies to Jesus for him to place his hand on them. The disciples saw them and scolded them for doing so. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the children come to me. And do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Remember this: whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. I actually read this passage a few weeks back, and I kept thinking about it. That particular verse 17 that says, remember this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And I kept asking myself, is there a difference, between us as believers expressing, what can be regarded as that childlike faith and us being childish in our relationship with God? So is there a difference between being childlike in our relationship with God and being childish in our walk with God? And by the grace of God, it's something that I want us to explore possibly over the next couple of weeks or so. But today, even looking at the passage itself, it says some people brought their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. The disciples saw them and scolded them. Doing so. In the first instance, some versions of the Bible, will say some, little children were brought to Jesus. The word that was translated baby in that passage actually refers to, children in arms, babes, infants, toddlers. The Yoruba language actually uses the phrase the children that are carried in their arms. So we're talking about young children, pretty young children. I think a lot of people, they refer to, the age of innocence. So if we think about those kind of children being brought to Jesus, infants, babes, children in arms, toddlers, young children. But that verse says that, they brought their children to Jesus, that he may place his hand on them, for him to place his hands on them. And I think that in itself is significant. Parents, carers, adults, they brought their children to Jesus to place his hands on them. Why is that important? What is the implication, or what is the importance of the laying of hands, of placing hands on children? We throughout the scriptures, there are so many instances where hands were laid on others or hands were placed on people. A classic example in the Old Testament is the case of Jacob when he was about to bless, or Jacob or Israel as we know him, when he was about to bless the children of Joseph. And we can see that in Genesis 48, verses 14 to 15. So the implication of laying on of hands. In the case of Jacob, it was an act of blessing. It was to impart blessing upon his children. Genesis 48, verse 14 to 15. It says, but Jacob crossed his hands. I'm just taking the in context now. It says, but Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, even though he was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, who was the older. Then he blessed Joseph. Actually, that's an interesting story. I'll stop there. Jacob placed his hands on his grandchildren. And the Bible says he blessed the father. The children are blessed through the parents. The grandfather laid his hands and possibly a sermon for another day. But he says he placed his hands. We're not talking about the order in which he did it. Joseph wasn't too happy with the order he did it. But we're told that he laid his hands upon the children and he blessed them. And that story actually tells us that, you know, Jacob said that those two children will be his. I remember recently we talked about that in one of, I think it was one of our Sunday schools. So he pretty much adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. But he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. So by laying hands on the children, he imparted a blessing upon them. And the people that brought their children to Jesus Christ, I can imagine them thinking, wow, the prophet, the Messiah has come. Let us take our children to him that he may impart blessings upon them. So laying of hands for impartation of blessings. The second instance that, you know, we see about laying of hands that, you know, has implications is to impart authority. So you can impart authority by laying hands. And another Old Testament example is in Numbers 27, 18 to 20. In this case, it's when, towards the end of Moses' tenure as the leader of Israel, God was going to take Moses away. Joshua was going to take on the leadership. And, you know, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a capable man, and place your hands on his head. Have him stand in front of Eleazar, the priest, and the whole community, and there before them, proclaim him as your successor. Give him some of your authority so that the whole community of Israel will obey him. So in the public domain, in the gathering of the children of Israel, God said, lay your hands on Joshua. Give some of your authority to him that the children of Israel, the whole community, will obey him. So we see that laying on of hands could be to impart blessings. It could be to impart authority. But then if we look at the New Testament, we see instances also of laying of hands, more so for healing. So Mark 16, verses 17 to 18. And I'll paraphrase this. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. One of the signs to follow those who believe in verse 18, it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So as children of God, as believers ourselves, we can lay hands to heal people. We can lay hands for folks to recover from sicknesses, from diseases. Praise the Lord. So it says these signs will follow those who believe. If you believe, then the power, the authority is in you, has been vested in you as a child of God. So lay hands on the sick that they may recover to be healed. I mean, Jesus himself, he did it. He did it several times. If you look at Luke 4, verse 40, again, you look at Mark 6, verse 5, these are instances of when Jesus himself laid hands on folks. And it caused, you know, by the laying on of hands, they were healed. In Acts 28, verse 8, we see an instance of the Apostle Paul laying on of hands for healing. Actually, let's look at that passage. It's an interesting one. For the past couple of days, as a family, we've been watching a program called AD, and it's about the early Christian church and how after the death of Christ, the persecution they were facing. And I think the section we just watched now was when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting, you know, God's children, the saints. So Saul became Paul. The Saul that was actively persecuting the church, God converted and was actively preaching the gospel. The passion he showed in preaching, you know, in persecuting the church is the same passion that was translated to him preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 28. Okay. Now, the context of this story was Paul had already said he was going to appeal to Caesar because, you know, and he was being transported. And there was a storm, their ship got, you know, shipwrecked. They found themselves on the island of Malta. And on, you know, when they got to the beach, they were trying to sort themselves out. Let me just read from verse 4. It says, so when the natives, okay, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he took off the creature into the fire, he shook off the creature into the fire, and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said it was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. He prayed and he laid his hands and he healed him. But it's not, this is, like we read in Mark 16, he says, this sign will follow those who believe. So Jesus did it. Paul did it. In James 5:14, James encourages us that, is anybody sick? Let them go to the elders. Let them pray. Let them lay hands. And the prayer of the saints will heal. So we have that authority in us as children of God, as believers, to lay hands on the sick, to pray for the sick, to heal them, to lay hands on ourselves, to pray for ourselves, and we'll be healed. Laying on of hands, impartation of blessing, impartation of authority, healing. But possibly most importantly, impartation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So we we look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we'll read from verse 14, actually. Acts chapter 8. And from verse 14, it says, "Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Samaria, the Samaritans. You know, it's interesting. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ, you know, actually broke that barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was an anathema. Nobody did it. You don't talk to Samaritans. They were enemies of the Jews. But at noonday, not just don't you talk to Samaritans, but you don't, you know, as a rabbi, as a priest, you don't interact with women, single women. Well, Jesus defied conventions. He defied conventions. He engaged with a woman by the well. And the gospel did break out there. She heard the message. She took the message out. Now, we're told in Acts 8 that, you know, the apostles or the early believers preached the word in Samaria. And the people received the word of God. And we're told that Peter and John were sent to them. It says, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 17, it says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Laying on of hands for impartation of the Holy Spirit. And also you think about the case of Timothy. Paul reminding him, you know, that he should not forget the gift that he had received by the laying on of hands. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. So the laying on of hands is very important. With the laying on of hands, we have impartation of blessings, of authority, of healing, of spiritual gifts. And the parents, they brought their children to the Lord. They brought their children to Jesus. They brought their children to Jesus to lay hands on them. As parents, what are we doing at this time? Are we encouraging our children to come to the presence of the Lord? Are we bringing our children to Jesus? We perhaps, you know, if we think about it, we have so much time at our disposal. In a sense, I thank God for the lockdown as it is. Truly, there's some families that are finding it challenging. And I think we should continue to pray for such households. But it's been a blessed opportunity. My sister mentioned it when she was giving her testimony, for families to get closer together. But it's not just getting closer together to do all sorts. It's also getting closer together to be in God's presence. I don't think we've had such an opportunity as this. You're sitting in the comforts of your home and you can listen to, messages. You can be part of the service. You can be part of a fellowship. We've talked about recently in Bible study, we looked at, communion, fellowshipping together in the 21st century. And the Bible says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and the called according to his purpose. So whatever the devil might have meant COVID-19 for, God is able to make it work together, and he is making it work together for our good. So we need to seize those opportunities that God is presenting to us. The opportunities to bring our children before the Lord, the opportunity to engage with our children in the presence of God. This morning, I was briefly looking at it, Psalm 133 that says, you know, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren together. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, there are two things in that Psalm 133. It says it's like the oil that was poured upon Aaron that ran down his beard. And I was thinking to myself, what is that comparison, that analogy or metaphor, whichever it is, oil running down. What does oil symbolize? Oil soothes. Oil comforts. And what I took from that was, you know, when we're together in the place of fellowship, when we come together, parents, children, bringing ourselves and our children before the Lord comforts, the Lord soothes us. When we're together in one accord. But the other thing it says in that Psalm 133, it says there the Lord commanded the blessing, that it's like the dew of almond that fell, that there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore, the blessing of life, the gift of life. So when we're in the presence of God, when we bring our children to God, when we come together, we and our children before the Lord, there is life. I can imagine with all that is going on now, particularly for those that are living alone, I can imagine the challenge. I think it's one of those cases of if there are too many people in the house, you step on each other's toes. You wind each other up, you get on each other's nerves. But if there's nobody, what do you do? So we make the best of the times we're in. Let us cherish one another's companies in the presence of the Lord. Let us bring our children before the Lord. There isn't any reason not to do so. I was speaking to a young man recently, and I was like, you know, okay, when you have to come to church, you're not able to. And week in, week out, we talk, oh, are you coming? Are you coming? And I said, at this point in time, if you're not in school, you're not working, you have time. Why don't you just take out of that time to come to, you know, come before the Lord? And I want to encourage us parents. We need to ensure that we're encouraging our children. And not just parents, adults. Let's take it upon ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about little babies now. I'm not talking about the toddlers and the babes in heart. But, you know, let us, as adults, let us take it upon ourselves to be encouragers of men, to encourage those that are coming after us. To encourage them to come into the presence of the Lord. Don't let us be like the disciples. We're told that, you know, that the disciples saw them and they scolded them for doing so. My prayer is that none of us will be as those that are detracting and those that are scolding people that want to come into the presence of God. May that not be our portion in Jesus' name. Let us be encouragers of men. Let us be as those that, you know, will go out of our way to support, to encourage folks to come into the presence of God. So they brought the babies for Jesus to place his hands on them. The disciples were rather discouraging. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know, let the children come to me and do not stop them. So do not stop them. Brothers and sisters, do not stop the children. There's some children that are zealous, that are really keen to engage But as parents, as carers, we tend to be the obstacle in their way. My prayer is that none of us will be obstacles in the way of those that are seeking God, those that want to engage with God. As ministers, as church leaders, will not be like the Pharisees that are adding load, that are making, we point the way, will not point the way, and then make it more difficult for people to be a part of the way. In Jesus' name. He said, don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to children, such as the children. Remember this. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And that's pretty much what got me thinking about it. That, so what really does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? What does it mean to have a childlike faith? What does it mean to have a childlike disposition to the kingdom of God? And you kind of have to wonder and ask yourself, why did Jesus, you know, say this? I like to believe that one of the reasons he made this comment was because of what he had discussed in the preceding passage. What he had discussed with the, you know, in the preceding passage. So if you look at Luke chapter 18 from verse 9, and it had to do with a parable Jesus told about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. So if you look at Luke chapter 18 from verse 9, to verse 14. Luke 18, verses 9 to verse 14. And I will read. It says from verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I'm reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Yeah. And pretty much come to it with myself. God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Interesting. You think about that. He's in the place of fasting. He's paying his tithes. But there's so much to the Christian life. There's so much to the religious life. And when this man was going to pray, he's a Pharisee. He knew the word of God. He probably had been studying it right from his childhood. And the Bible started, you know, verse 9, it says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Some are authorities unto themselves. It's all about me. And ego creeps in, pride creeps in. I'm better than everyone else. I can do it all by myself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm unique. You can hear the pride in that comment, the ego creeping in. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer or even this tax collector or even as this tax collector. We know that tax collectors had a bad rep. And I was going to say tax collectors had a bad rep in those days, but I suspect that even now, you know, you hear the HMRC and everybody frowns. There are some jobs that I think we should be praying for folks that are doing those jobs. Because anything that has to do with taking money off people, people frown at it. So that was the position of tax collectors and pretty much possibly still these days. But the tax collector, what did he have to say? He said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14 says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. One prayed with humility. One prayed with humility, with a recognition of their lack of self-sufficiency, that in themselves, they're nothing. Of themselves, they can achieve nothing. And that speaks of a reliance on one that is greater. He said that, you know, he did not even raise his eyes to heaven. You know, in some cultures, and that's where the UK is very interesting, cultures differ. In some places, they'll tell you that if you don't look people straight in the eye, you've got something to hide. So if you cannot look people straight in the eye, you're kind of seen as maybe being dodgy, shifty. I think that applies in the UK, really. Whereas you look at some other cultures, popular in the, you know, the African context, as a mark of respect, people look down. They wouldn't look an elder straight in the eye. In this case, we're told that this man, you know, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, his chest, saying, God, have mercy to me, a sinner. As a mark of humility, he bowed himself down to God. The other man, you know, even reading the phrase, you can see him standing arrogant and just proclaiming, you know what, I'm so good. I've got it all sorted. I'm doing the right things. I'm not like any other person. And I thank you for that. And Jesus Christ said that, you know, those, one went home justified rather than the other. Who do we think went home justified? Obviously not the one that was bragging, but the one that humbled himself. It says everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone, or he who humbles himself, will be exalted. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of, you know, the kingdom like a child? I mean, from that story, we see two things. That, you know, receiving the kingdom like a child is learning to trust not in yourself, but in God. Learning to put your trust in God. Verse 9 says, you know, he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves. Being childlike, you know, in the presence of God is not trusting in yourself. Not being proud, not being puffed up, or yielding to God. I said it is learning not to despise others, There's some folks that, the way they look at others with disdain. And unfortunately for some Christians get to a point where, I'm sure we've all heard that saying, if it wasn't that I was a Christian. And the attitude, if it wasn't that I was Christian, and you're thinking, all right, so what are you trying to say? You're a Christian. Thank God, you're lucky I'm a Christian. What does that mean? So what would you have done? You might, if you're making that kind of statement, my brother, my sister, you're not in the right place. Because your heart truly is not in the right place. Receiving the kingdom like a child, having that kind of childlike thing, that childlike disposition to the things of God, is learning to trust God wholly and totally, relying on God and not ourselves. If we think we've got it all sourced out, then we're saying we don't need God. It is about being real and not being hypocritical. It is about not looking down on others. It is about recognizing that Pharisee was saying he's not an extortioner, he's not unjust, he's not an adulterer, or even a tax collector. But what was he? What are the other things that he was doing in secret that no man knows, but God knows? He's not a murderer, but is he stealing? He's not a thief, but is he lying? Does he tell lies? We shouldn't be so quick to judge others. I mean, you look at Matthew 7, and it talks about, not being hypocritical. From verse 1, it says, judge not, and you will not be judged. For with the measure, with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, or do not consider the plank in your own eye? Having a childlike disposition is, not nitpicking with about others. It says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Receiving the kingdom like a child. Learning to trust in God. Learning to trust in God and not ourselves. My prayer is that as we go through the month of May, we'll truly exhibit that childlike faith, that childlike mindset, that totally trusts in the Lord, that totally leans on the Lord for their sustenance. I pray that God Himself, as we draw to Him, as individuals, as we draw nearer to Him, as we bring our children before the Lord, as we go through this month, the Lord will meet with each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Everlasting Father, we just want to say thank you for your word. Spirit of God, we thank you because, Lord, your word says that as many as received you, to them you gave the power to be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Because we believe in your name. Father God, we pray that in as much as we believe in you, in as much as we received you, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be known and to be called as your children. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this month of May, that truly we will exercise childlike faith. We will live as children of the kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father. for praying in Jesus' name.